Reverend Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and you did he make alive when ye were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air. It is written, we also all once lived in the lust of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It is written, and he came and preached peace unto them that were afar off, and peace unto them that were nigh. So then, ye are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. That word above, all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him with whom he sideth. God is just a prayer away. And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message from Ephesians chapter 2, entitled, So Then. The Apostle Paul, in the second chapter of Ephesians, compares the Lord's church to three things: a kingdom, a household, and a temple. He said, so then. That term, so then, links what he is going to say with what went before. One of the things that went before was in the third verse when he said, we once lived as children of wrath. We cannot understand the crucifixion of Christ without being aware of the wrath of God. The wrath of God will not be meted out with a medicine dropper. John refers to the wrath of God in Revelation 16 as bowls of wrath poured out on sinners. So then, we are no longer strangers. Then again in the fifth verse, he emphasizes that point. Even when we were dead through our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. Jesus raised up three people from the dead that we know of. One was dead for at most a few hours. Another was on the way to the graveyard, and the other dead man 4 days in the grave. One thing all these three had in common was the fact they were all dead. A person who lives a good, clean, moral life without Christ is just as dead spiritually as the worst reprobate. So then, we are no longer strangers and sojourners. Then in verse 12, he says that we have now been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Before we became Christians, we were as far away from God as we could get, and as close to hell as we could get. Someone has written, East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. But ladies and gentlemen, in Christ it can be said, East meets west and west meets east at Jesus' pierced feet. So then, we are no longer strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens. Paul says in Philippians, For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The basic way to become a citizen in the United States of America is to be born within the boundaries of that country. Recently, a man and woman fled from the tyranny of a country in the Middle East, and within hours after their arrival in New York City, the woman gave birth to a baby boy. The news made much of the child's future. They reported that this baby, by reason of birth, was automatically a citizen of this country with all the rights and privileges of any other citizen. It was pointed out that such a person could conceivably become president of the United States. The same thing is true in the kingdom of God. We become citizens by virtue of the fact of being born into the kingdom. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. This statement of Jesus is an obvious reference to the statement of Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he instructed believers in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to repent ye and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another thing about a kingdom or nation is the fact that we have our own language. The Spanish people speak Spanish. English speak English. Christians have their own special language. Nehemiah, in the account of the people of Judah after their Babylonian captivity, tells how they had begun to speak the language of Ashdod, part in their own tongue and part in Ashdod. America must be in the same predicament. Our language is American. So many want to make America a bilingual country. What's wrong with good old American? When the church begins to speak the language of Ashdod and fouls up the biblical language, it is in trouble. Notice some of the religious language you hear today that is foreign to the Bible. How about Lent? You would think from observing religious folk today that the apostles ran around with ashes on their faces on something called Ash Wednesday. Would it shock you if I reminded you that Lent is not mentioned in the Bible? What do you think about the term Reverend as a title for preachers? The title of Reverend did not begin until the 15th century. Let us, as citizens of the kingdom of God, clean up our act and speak the pure language of the Word of God. As a member of the kingdom of God, we also have certain boundaries. We are not in the kingdom of God on a passport. We belong there as citizens, and we need to go back in, and we need not go back into the darkness of the kingdom of Satan. We are a separated people. Let us stay within the boundaries of the kingdom of God. When Christians view X-rated movies and all of those things, they have gone over the border into the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of darkness. Consider also a kingdom or nation sometimes will put up monuments as memorials to their heroes. One former president being interviewed said, What we need to do is erect a monument to God. A monument honors our heroes. Over in England, a person who was showing me the sights pointed to an arch over a street in downtown London. and said that it was a monument to nothing. He said during the reign of Queen Victoria, they brought it to Buckingham Palace, and the Queen didn't like it. She said, take it someplace else. So they hauled it downtown and set it up. No inscription is on it. There it is. A monumental arch over the street signifying nothing. We have, as Christians, a monument in the kingdom of God. And it does signify something. It is called the Lord's Supper. It is a monument to our hero. He saved me from hell fire and gave me eternal life. We have been commanded to do this in remembrance of him. In Acts, the 20th chapter, we learn about the frequency of the Lord's Supper as a Sunday-by-Sunday event. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread. Now concerning the boundary of the kingdom of God, we think of the geography of the world and how it changes from time to time. Countries that existed 50 years ago are no longer here. Others have sprung up in their places. But the kingdom of God has not changed. Nothing can blast it out of existence. Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The kingdom of God is here to stay. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Our theme song could very well be, glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. So then, we're no longer strangers and sojourners. Next, consider the second view of the church. Not only is it like a kingdom, the church is like a household. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. When we think of the church as a kingdom, we think of the king. But when we think of the church as a household, we think of God as the Father. That gives us a feeling of a closer relationship. A serviceman may not go directly to the chief of staff. There is a chain of command that must be observed. However, the child of the chief of staff may very well walk right into his office without an appointment. This is the type of relationship we have with the Heavenly Father. We can go directly to Abba Father through the elder brother Jesus Christ. It is a family affair. We are blood relatives. We are in the household of God, made nigh by the blood of Christ. We may work with people and have friends who are neighbors, but we don't have them into our homes except for a visit. They do not come to live with us. We do not feel comfortable having them around all the time, and they don't either. They are not family. They are not blood relatives. On three occasions, I have had revivals over the Thanksgiving weekend. Each time, it has been a miserable affair. Thanksgiving is a time for the family. And no matter how hospitable folk have been, I have always felt like a fifth wheel in that fellowship. Now, they may include you in everything, and yet there are some things that a family can talk about that they would not want to share with other people. I think that it was Mark Twain who made the statement, I am going to talk to you tonight with the brutal frankness of a blood relative. It's a family affair. If a person who is not a Christian goes to heaven, he would feel miserable because he is not a blood relative. One time it was reported to Jesus, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, seeking to speak to thee. Jesus answered, who is my brother and my brethren? And turning to his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Whosoever doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother sister, and mother. Not everyone can call God Father. Jesus said of some, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do." We are the household of God. There is something that is very satisfying in that song we sing, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." So then, we are no longer strangers and sojourners. The church is compared not only to a kingdom, not only to a household, but it is also compared to a temple, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, unto whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord. The church is the temple in the Lord. When we think of the church as a temple, it presents another dimension. In a family, one member can move across the country, another can move away in another direction, yet though separated by the miles, they are still in the same family. Now you cannot do that with a temple. If you separate the stones one from another, you tear down the temple. The church as a temple presents a picture of the parts merging together. The temple gives the appearance of oneness, the look of unity. The specifications for the temple of God do not call for denominational names that divide. Jesus is the one who builds the temple. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The second chapter of Acts tells us how he builds. "And the Lord added to the church, day by day, such as should be saved." The Lord added. When did he add? The scripture says, when they were repentant and being baptized into Christ. The Lord is still building his holy temple today, the Lord's church. So according to this, the church membership is not just statistics. Getting a crowd together in the same building because they like the music, the architecture, the fellowship with friends, is not necessarily the church. In fact, Jesus seems to discourage some people from following him. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, wanting to know how to have eternal life. If the apostles had been like us, they might have encouraged the Lord to go easy on him, Lord. This man is loaded. What a blessing he will be if we can land him. Jesus gave him an answer that sent him away sorrowful. The Lord told one enthusiastic fellow who said, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest," to consider first of all if he really was sure he wanted to do this. He said something about foxes having holes to live in, while he himself as Lord and Master had none. In the building of the temple, Paul says, it is fitly framed together. It is not a temple of brick, where every brick is the same size, but a temple of stone. Peter calls it living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. The temple of God is living stones. Jesus lays the stones in place. He builds the temple. We do not join the temple. We are placed there by the Lord. Look at the stonemason as he lays up the stones. He picks up a stone. It does not fit too well, so he takes his hammer and knocks off some rough edges and puts it in place. It is fitly framed. Then he applies the mortar. Jesus is the builder. He had knocked off some rough edges from me, and when I was fitly framed, I was added to the temple by the master builder. In the building of this holy temple, there may be a comparison to the building of Solomon's temple. In 1 Kings, we read, And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. The stone was quarried before it was brought to the temple. There was no sound of a hammer in the construction. The stone in the holy temple of the Lord must also be prepared beforehand. The preparation is not a matter of saying, I'm going to join this church because I like the inspiring music. I'm going to join this church because I like the Family Life Center. Oh, I'm going to join this church because it's convenient. I'm going to join this church because my friends go there. I'm going to join this church because they have a great ball team. You may join a church like that and not be added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, this temple Paul speaks of is a holy temple. To be added as living stones, there must be a renouncing of sin. Otherwise, membership in a church like this is like the mixed multitude that went out of Egypt with Israel. Later on, the mixed multitude led in the rebellion when they lusted after the onions, leeks, melons, and garlics they had in captivity under Pharaoh. Remember, it is the holy temple of the Lord, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Both the Lord and Peter referred to this Old Testament story in the building of the temple and gave credence to the story of the rejection of the cornerstone. When they built Solomon's temple, the stones were quarried and brought in readiness to be put in place. One stone was a peculiar stone and was discarded. Later on, when they searched for the cornerstone, they remembered that particular stone and dug it out from the rubbish and put it in place. The stone that the builders rejected was made the head of the corner. Jesus is both cornerstone and builder. Let him fitly frame you and add you to the temple of God. So then, we are no longer strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. One final thought on the rock, the foundation of the temple of God. Jesus said, everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a man who dug deep and built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. My God, I mark with fear how many hopes decay, and like the foolish builder's house fall in the trial's day. Perhaps amidst this throng thou dost a soul espy, whose towering hopes are built on sand. I ask, Lord, is it I? 1,000 doubts arise. I bring them all to thee. Am I unconsciously deceived? Lord, search my heart and see. Oh, teach me deep to dig down to the solid rock, that when tornadoes round me sweep, my soul shall bear the shock. O Jesus, thou only art the firm foundation stone. Firm as the eternal hills art thou. I build on thee alone, cemented fast to thee. No stone is laid in vain. My hope defies the assaults of hell, the flood, the wind, the rain. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142.
Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.